We're going to talk about sin today. But before we begin talking about sin, let's bow our heads and we'll ask God's blessings. Father in heaven, as we open thy word now, we ask for the presence of thy Holy Spirit, and we ask that he might be here to impress us with thy love and with the fact that we are indeed children of thine. We pray that we might leave this place encouraged as we come from thy word, filled in Jesus' name. Amen. The biggest issue in your whole life, the biggest issue in your whole life is not what kind of car you're going to buy, nor is it who you're going to marry, nor is it where you're going to go to school. I suspect that as I talk with most of the students around here, Union College is a place where most everybody's going to go to school. Is there anybody here who's not going to go to Union College, by the way? Boy, do those hands come up quickly. Well, even your choice of a college isn't the biggest issue you have to face. The biggest issue that you have to face in your entire life is, what are you going to do with sin? That's a hard question. Are you going to love it and cherish it? There are some folks that just grab sin and they rock with it and say, oh, this is really wonderful stuff. My, my. Are you going to try to push it out of your life? Are you going to ignore it? What are you going to do with sin? You are sinners. Does everybody in here recognize the fact that he or she is a sinner? Everybody who knows themselves to be a sinner, shake your head. Well, for those of you who didn't shake your head, let me reinforce the fact. I want to read to you the text that Debbie read this morning. It's found over the book of Jeremiah, and it's verse chapter 13. Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, verse 23. It says this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then, if this is true, if this can be done, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. How many good people do we have in here today? Raise your hand, if you dare. How many evil people do we have? We can all raise our hands, can't we? Can you do anything good yourself? What's the answer?
No.
Oh, that was kind of feeble. Can you do anything good yourself?
No.
Now, friends, let's establish that fact because it is paramount to everything else that comes later on. The Bible says if the Ethiopian can change his skin, or if a leopard can become a tiger, then you can do good. I find so many young people that come in and they're frustrated. I can't be good. Well, of course you can't be good. Does that come as a shock to you? You think you should be good? Who told you you should be good? Right, that's right. Your parents say, be a good boy. Your answer is, I can't. How can you say that? Because the Bible tells me, Father, in Jeremiah 13:23, that if the Ethiopian can change his... All right, let's try it. I'm not an Ethiopian, but I'm close enough. We're going to stand here right now, and we will all concentrate on my skin. We want to turn it from a deep, resilient, pulsating, smooth, sepia brown into a pale, sickly white. All right, let's concentrate on that. We're all going to think, and we're going to give myself 5 seconds. We're going to change my skin. Did it work? I might turn purple. That's the closest I'll get to it. That's why I'm holding my breath. It didn't work, did it? Well, now, if I could do that, then you can be good. And the next time your parents say to you, be a good boy, tell them, can't. Dr. Neal tried to change his skin. He couldn't do it. And if he can't do it, I can't do it. Because it's true. Now, this leads us to a very startling conclusion. What does God expect from you? If God has told you you can't be good because you're accustomed to doing evil, and if you could do good, I can change my skin, does God expect you to be good? Now, there's a question for you to talk about. Paul had that problem. I want to read it for you. Open the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. And as I read, when I finish reading, if this has been your experience, you may say a great loud amen. Okay? Romans, the 7th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For that which I do, I allow not, he says. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. There's nothing wrong with your law, God. The Ten Commandments, right on. Perfect. Beautiful. I just can't do them. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth. Oh. Take that one sentence and bring it with you tonight. God, we're going to use that. That is choice. You've heard that expression, the devil made me do it? It's true. It's true. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So, I find a law that when I would do good, evil's there all the time. Amen? Amen. Does God know that about you? Yeah? Does that bother you that you're that way? Yes? Can you help it that you're that way? No! I'm going to come to me and tell you, oh, no, I feel so terrible. I did something that was bad. And I shouldn't have done it. You should have known it was bad. You should have, yes, because it's in you. I'm going to pose a question here. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a second. Let me find my text before we go back to the Garden of Eden. We're going back here to Genesis 3 for those of you who are following along in Bibles. Even for those of you who aren't following along in Bibles. Okay? Genesis 3rd chapter. God is coming down now. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten that fruit, and they're standing there, shivering and naked. You know, after they ate their fruit, something happened to their robe of light. The temperature kind of changed, and they stood there, and Eve looked at Adam, and she said, oh, Adam, you look different. You're naked. You ain't got no clothes on. And Adam looked at Eve and said, oh, you too. First time they recognized him. What's going on around here? Eve, get some leaves on. And so they went out, and they took fig leaves. Now, of all the leaves that you're going to put around your body, you don't want to put fig leaves because they kind of itch. Maple leaves, banana leaves. I don't know why they picked fig leaves. They weren't picking straight, probably. So they sold fig leaves together, and they're standing here like this. Eve, are you covered up? Yes. Adam, are you covered up? Yes. Whew, that's a lot better. And then they ran behind a tree. Now, God comes down from heaven, and the Bible says he was walking in the cool of the day. Normally, Adam and Eve ran to greet him. So he's walking along, and lo and behold, nobody shows up to throw their arms around him and give him a kiss. And he says, Adam? Eve? And Adam says, psst, over here behind a tree. And the Lord looks at Adam and says, hi. God called him out and said, what did you guys do? Did you eat of that fruit of that tree? Adam said, why didn't God say, now listen, you guys, I've had enough of this. I told you not to eat of the tree, but you ate. No big harm is done. Tell you what I'm going to do. Eating of that fruit was no big deal. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't rob a bank. You didn't, you know, nothing really bad. What we're going to do is going to call this first time slips. Okay? Now I'm going to go back to heaven, take off those silly fig leaves, and I'm going to put you back in the garden again. Let's pretend that was a dry run. And this time, I'm going to tell you, don't eat the fruit of that tree. You got it this time? And Adam and Eve say, yes, we've got it. We will not eat the fruit of the tree. And God would say, okay, I'll forgive you for that. Let's start all over again. How many of you wish God would have said something like that? Wouldn't that have been neat? Why didn't God do it? Why didn't God say to them, slips first time, you know, we'll try it again? I want to show you why. Over in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. What do you mean afraid, Adam? What does that word mean? It means something happened to me that's never happened before. And I got scared. I was afraid. Because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? You did. She looked at me and said, you ain't got no clothes on. And he said unto thee, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou that shouldest not eat? And the man said, yes, Lord, I ate of that tree. I confessed my sins. I am rotten through and through. I ate it. Eve, get behind me. Don't look at Eve. Don't blame her. I'm totally responsible. I'll take the blame on myself for that dastardly deed. Kill me if you will, but I did it. Is that what Adam said? What did he say? Who, me? Come here, Eve. Lord, do you see that woman right there? If you hadn't made her and given her to me, right now I'd be laying around under a rose bush smelling rose petals. He's the one that did it. And the Lord said, Eve. He said, who, me? Me in the tree? It was a snake. If you had not created snakes, why couldn't you have been satisfied with the kangaroos and rats? You created snakes, and that snake got me to sin. Put him in a tree. If it weren't for you, I'd be all right now. Something had happened to the nature of Adam and Eve, and that something was called sin. Eve and Adam couldn't be given a second chance because they weren't the same kinds of people. They were different. They were accusatory, they were afraid, and they were ashamed. And that's why you are ashamed. And that's why you accuse your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters, everybody, of all kinds of things. That's why you can't get along with yourself. How many of you like yourselves? That's the truth. I don't even like myself. Well, I shouldn't say that. I like myself as much as anybody else does, I suppose. But we don't like ourselves. It's the nature of sin. And I want you to recognize that sin is inbred in you, and you can't help that fact. David was out one day walking along the top of his roof of his castle. And as he walked along there, he was glancing over his broad kingdom. He looked over to his right, and there was a lady taking a bath. Interesting enough, her name was Bathsheba. Now, David looked over and saw her, and then he looked away. But he looked back again. And then he decided to lean against the wall and look a little bit more. Because the Bible says she was very beautiful. And David looked. And the more he looked, the more he liked what he saw. And so when he went back inside, he called his courtiers and he said, hey, fellas, who lives next door to me? As though he didn't know. And the fellow said, well, Uriah the Hittite lives there with his wife Bathsheba. He said, oh. Where's Uriah? Uriah's out fighting with Joab, your cousin. Oh. Would you ask Bathsheba to come in here? I have some business of state to transact with her. He said, sure. So they went to Bathsheba and said, Bathsheba, King David would like to see you. So Bathsheba came up. And King David transacted some business, but it wasn't business of state. And then he sent Bathsheba back home. A message came to the palace in a few weeks. King David, I am with child. David said, we've got a little problem on our hands. Because everybody knows that Uriah is out of town. And the courtiers know that I invited her up here. So I've got to cover my tracks. I want to ask for a show of hands. How many of you here have ever felt like you had to cover your tracks? You don't have to raise your hands on that one. But you see, that's part of sin. So he called Uriah home, and Uriah came in panicked from the battle, his sword in his scabbard by his side. He came up to David and said, King David, you wanted me to come home, sir? And I'm here, O great commander chief. What would you like? And David said, Uriah, you're a good guy. You've been fighting hard all day long. I've been hearing good reports about you coming from battlefields. Hey, what? Why don't you take a furlough? Go home and spend some time with your wife. Because David figured if I can get this guy to go home to spend a few nights with his wife when the baby's born, they'll start counting back 9 months. I figured that Uriah was home about 8 months. Well, it was a premature birth. You know, but everything will be great. So Uriah said, King David, Joab, and the rest of the troops are out in the field and they're sleeping in tents. How in the world can I go out and go home to my wife and enjoy the pleasures of my wife when everybody else is out fighting? Not on your life. He laid down right in front of the king's door. And David said, oh, shucks. So he walked around and his courtiers came in and stand and said, do you know what happened, King David? David said, what? They said, Uriah spent the whole night right in front of your door. David said, oh, brother. What am I doing here? Called Uriah in. He said, Uriah? And I said, yes, King David. What do you want me to do? And David said, I'm going to have a feast today. I want you to come to it. And then when you've had enough to eat and drink, I want you to go home and spend a little time with your wife. So they brought Uriah and made the dude drunk. fed him all kinds of food and fed him wine, beer, whiskey, tequila, whatever they could find. Just dumped it right down him. And they said, Uriah, go home. And Uriah said, King David, I really appreciate what you've done for me, but all the first I find that people feel, I can't go home and lay down right in front of the king's door. And David said, I can't believe the dedication of this guy. So when the guys came back the next day and said, King David, Uriah laid down, David said, well, it's going to be obvious to me that there's no way I can blame this pregnancy on Uriah. There's only one thing left to do. So he said, Uriah, you're really anxious for the battle. And Uriah said, yes, sir, I want to get back there and fight with those guys. David said, all right, I want you to take a message. He pulled out a piece of paper, he pulled out this ballpoint, he wrote down on there, take Uriah and put him in the front of the battle where he's sure to get killed. And then he gave it to Uriah and said, Uriah, take this sealed message to Joab. And Uriah said, yes, sir. And he took off. Ran up to Joab and said, Joab, here's a message from the king. Here's a message from the king. Joab said, okay, stand still. I'll take it. The message said, put Uriah in the front of the battle where he's sure to be killed. So I said, Uriah, I want you to take this patrol and go up next to the city and break through the wall. Uriah said, yes, sir. Come on, fellas. And he took off. Well, sure enough, according to plan, he was killed. But Joab lost a lot of men. So when the word came back that the patrol had been wiped out, he sent a message back to King David. He said, messenger, go to King David and tell King David that we've lost an entire patrol attacking the city. And if David says anything to you about it, tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead. And so the messenger went back to the palace and he came to David and said, King David, got a message for you. We're fighting a battle and a whole patrol went into the wall of the city and all the guys were killed. And David said, you nincompoops! Why would you send a whole patrol out to get killed? Doesn't Joab know what he's... And he went on and on, and the messenger said, pardon me, sir. Uriah's dead. David said, oh?
He said, well, that was a pretty smooth maneuver you guys did, send that patrol out like that and getting killed. I mean, send that patrol out like that. He said, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Don't fret yourself. Tell Joab to carry on. He said, boy, that was close. Said, courtier, call Bathsheba. They arranged a quickie marriage. And David said, now, 7.5 months. Phew, I've got it in my palace. Man, he said, that was close, but I am El Sligo. I've done a job on everybody. I've had that dude killed. I've had him murdered. And I've taken his wife, and the baby's going to be mine. And nobody's any the wiser. Well, one day, David was sitting on his throne, and a man by the name of Nathan came in. And Nathan said, David, I've got a story to tell you. And David said, hey, great, seer, tell on. Nathan said that once there were two men. One man had thousands of sheep, and his poor neighbor had one little tiny ewe lamb that he used to take into his house and make into a pet. He would pet the lamb and play with it. The lamb grew up with his children, and it was such a nice little friendly house pet. But one day, the fellow that had thousands of sheep had a man come by to visit him. One of his friends came through on a journey. And rather than taking one of his sheep and killing him, he went next door and took his poor neighbor's one little tiny ewe lamb pet, brought it back to his house, killed it, skinned it, chopped it up into mutton stew, and fed it to the god. And David got up off the throne, his face livid with anger. He said, where is the man that's done that? He's going to die. Nobody in my kingdom is going to do anything like that. We'll not have that kind of injustice around here. No, sir. Won't stand for it. Bring him here and let me kill him.
And Nathan said, you're the man. And David collapsed.
Somebody's heard about what I did with Bathsheba.
And then David penned one of the most inspiring psalms you'll ever find. It's the book of Psalms. And it's the 51st Psalm. I want to read to you the first 6 verses of this 51st Psalm. To me, it's one of the most important Psalms in the Bible. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, let me ask you something. When you sin, what do you say to God? You say, dear Lord, I stole $5 out of my father's wallet the other day when he didn't know it. And I want you to forgive me for that. I promise not to do it again. Please make me a good person. Amen. Bad prayer. Never cut the mustard with God. Bad prayer. If you ever get in trouble and want to pray, go to Psalm 51 and pray like this.
O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord,
take pity on me.
That's all you can say, isn't it?
Isn't it?
Lord, take pity on me. I am rotten through and through.
And it's true. That's the kind of prayer God loves to hear.
He knows you're rotten. And he wants you to come and say, Lord, I'm no good.
That God can handle.
Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my father conceive me.
David said, Lord, listen. My father was a sinner. My mother was a sinner. And I'm a sinner.
You can't expect nothing better than that.
And God said, Amen, David. You are rotten. David said, yes, I am. And God said, we agree.
Whenever you can get God to agree with you, you're in great shape. God has problems with people who come and say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that, and I knew better. But if you help me, I'll do better next time. God doesn't want you to do better next time. Because, you see, I can't change my skin. You can't do better next time. And God knows that. Now, some of you are getting kind of nervous. You're saying, what's this guy talking about? He's telling our kids to go around and be sinners all the time. That's true. I'm telling them to be natural. But hang on, we're not through yet. We've got two more sessions, tonight and tomorrow morning. We're going to bring it together for you. But I want you right now, young people, to realize that you are no good. I'll tell you fellas something, and girls too. Do you know the kind of people that most other people hate the most? And by hate, I'm not talking about despise, but they make fun of them the most. It's the person who walks around acting as though he or she is really cool and with it and has it all together. Because everybody knows you don't have it together. We're all in the same boat. I cry at night in my pillow. And so do you. The world's not treating me fair and it's not treating you fair. I have little sneaky, nasty thoughts that go through my head. And so do you. We're all in the same boat. And the best thing we can do is come to God and say, Lord, I'm rotten. But it's not my fault. I was born rotten. My parents were rotten. My father's no good. My father's terrible. My father's a sinner. Is your father any different than that? My mother was a sinner. Born sinner. Is your mother any different than that? Well, now, when you take two sinners and the two sinners have a baby, what's the baby going to be? Oh, thank you. You think that shocks God? Well, he knows that.
Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make to know wisdom. God knows that you're a sinner. I want that point established, young people. It's got to be central in your thinking. You're a sinner. You're no good. You can't do good. And
that's the way it is. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm comfortable with that concept. Because there's nothing that you can tell me about myself that makes me feel bad. I know it already. And there should be nothing that I can tell you about yourself or that anyone else can tell you that should make you feel bad. But hold on to this. I want to give you another text over in the book of John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, verse 12. This is one of the texts that you want to keep in your mind because it's beginning to answer the question. But as many as received him, to them gave he P-O-W-E-R, power.
What's the one thing you need more than anything else in life?
Power.
Power.
Hey, if I can give you power, you can get money, you can get prestige, you can get popularity, you can get eternal life.
You got the right power.
The one thing that we need more than anything else is power. And God has said to you, if you receive me into your life, you will also receive, you will be getting power. To many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So my prayer goes like this. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I am terrible. I lied. I cheated on the last trigonometry test.
I've been pulling the little girl's braids in school. I'm a terrible person. Born of a sinner. Can't help myself. Just like the Ethiopian and the leopard. I can't change anything. I'm no good. There's nothing good in me. I am sick. And the Lord says, right. Then I say, what I want is some power. That's what I need. The Lord says, right. And I say, how can I get some power? And he says, get me. And I say, how do I get you? And he says, now you're asking the right questions. Now you're asking the right questions. Don't zero in on being good. Zero in on getting the power. First John 1:9. You've heard this text before. I'm going to read it to you again, and then I'm going to tell you a story. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what is our job? When I've done something that is wrong, terrible, bad, nasty, and mean, what is my job? My job is to confess it. Lord, I've done something that's wrong, terrible, nasty, and mean. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? You didn't hear that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Have you ever done something wrong? Yes. Have you ever bowed down in the evening before you went to bed and you said, dear Lord, I did something wrong. Please forgive me. How many of you have ever done that? You've bowed down? Yes, okay. You get up the next morning and you think about what you did that was wrong. And before you go off to school, you kneel and say, Lord, I did something that was really terribly wrong yesterday. And I want you to really forgive me for that. How many of you have done that? Yes, okay. Don't raise your hands. And then that evening when you come home, you remember what you did the day before that was really wrong. You say, Lord, do you realize what I did? That was terrible. Please forgive me. And you do this for a week? Asking for forgiveness for the same sin for a week? Has that ever happened to you? Why do you do that? You do that because you don't believe what the Lord says.
He says, if we confess our sins, I am faithful to forgive. And we say, Lord, I don't really think you forgave that. Do you realize how terrible that was?
And the Lord says, yes, I realize, and I forgave you the first time. But there's a second half of that text. The second half says, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Who is responsible for cleaning up your life? Who? Do you have to get your own act together? No. Who's responsible for cleaning up your life?
You guys over here know?
God! Let me read the text again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If I tell you, if you will come to me and tell me your room is dirty, I will forgive you for having your dirty room and I will clean it up for you. Who's going to clean up your room? Right? If God says to you, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you and I will clean you up, who's going to get your act together for you? Christianity is a no-sweat proposition. That's how a terrible person like me can feel so good. Because I know the job of cleaning up Dick Neal's heart is not for Dick Neal to do. Because I can't do it. The Bible told me in Jeremiah 13:23 I couldn't do it. And if I ever doubt it, I stand in front of the mirror and say, turn white, and nothing happens. And so then I say, okay, well, you can't clean up your life either. So the best thing you can do is just relax. And hold on. Don't raise your hand. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want to tell you a story. How many of you have ever in your life gone to Christ and you've prayed for forgiveness and you've asked the Lord to clean you up and you believe he's forgiven you and you think he's cleaning you up, but somehow, you keep doing this every day and it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere? I've been in the church for 15 years and I'm confessing my sins and I'm sinning and confessing it. What happens? I don't feel like anything's happening. I've got a text I'm going to read in closing. I want to tell you this little story first. It's a story you know. There was a man in the Bible whose name was Jacob. Supplanter. sneak. Jacob had a brother named Esau. And one day, as Isaac was about to die, he called in Esau. He said, Esau, I want you to come go out and get me some venison and make me some stew before I die, so I can bless you and give you the blessing that belongs to the family. And Esau took off like a shot. Well, Rebekah heard, and she went to Jacob, and she said, you better do something really tricky if you intend to be God's message bearer, if you want to be the firstborn and get the birthright. She said, I'll help you. And Jacob said, I can't do that because Esau's hairy and his voice is different. Rebekah said, don't worry about it. I'll help you. So she went out and she got some hair and she put it on the shoulders from one of the goats. And then she made some goat stew, which must taste very much like venison stew, although I haven't had any goat stew. And she said, take this into your father and tell him you're Esau and he'll give you the blessing. So Jacob put the fur on. He went in and he said,
Father, I have returned from the hunt.
Father said,
Isaac couldn't see anything. He said, boy. Sounds to me like there's Jacob out there.
Jacob said, no, Father, this is Esau.
And Isaac said, come on over here and let me feel you to make sure that you're my son, because I know Esau's hairy.
And so Jacob walked over, he said,
feel me, Father.
And so Isaac put his hand out and said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but sure feels like Esau to me.
Jacob said, Father, hurry up and eat this stuff so you can die and give me the blessing.
And Isaac said, all right, sonny. And so he ate it. Well, sure, that's right, Jacob.
He said, don't worry, Father, this is really Esau.
And so Isaac ate up all the stew, and then he blessed Jacob with Esau's blessing.
Jacob took off outside. He said, Ma, it worked. I got the blessing.
And Ma said, cool. I always liked you better than Esau. Yeah, son, you're going to be a success in life.
Well, Esau came back. He came rushing and said, Father, here's your stew.
And Isaac said, what are you talking about, kid? He said, here's the choice he's got for you. He said, I already blessed you.
He said, no, it wasn't me. And then it dawned on him. He said, I'm going to kill that brother of mine. I'm going to kill him dead.
You know, Jacob took off and he ran.
A liar and a cheat. Can you imagine lying to your father who's about to die?
I've lied to my father.
Have you lied to your father?
But he wasn't on his deathbed, was he? And that's even worse, isn't it? You know, one thing about God, bad is bad. He doesn't care how bad it is. Bad is bad. Lying to your father alive or dead is bad news.
But Jacob took off. He stayed out of the country for years. And finally, God told him to go on back home. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Jacob is going back to meet his fate. He's heard that Esau is on the way to kill him with 400 armed men. He's not confessed anything to Esau. He ran as soon as he could. He hasn't confessed to his dad. He hasn't confessed to his mom. He is a sinner. He's a dead duck in God's sight. He's no good. Rotten through and through. And as he gets near Esau, a thought strikes home to him. He says, listen, I'm walking here to meet Esau, and Esau's got 400 men. The guy's going to kill me. There's no point in walking into death like this. I better do something really slicko. So he said to his wife and his children, he said, listen, I tell you what, let's divide up into two bands. I want half of you to go this way, and I want the other half of you to go that way. And if Esau maybe gets one of you, he won't get the other one. And you women lead this caravan, and you women lead that caravan, and take off, and I'll bring up the rear and make sure everything will be all right behind us. How'd you like to have a husband like that? If Esau's men get tired of killing, Jacob will be the last guy. So he sat down on a rock on this side of the brook, set the family on across the way. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world am I going to do? I'm about to be killed, and I'm a rotten, sneak, thief, cheat, liar. As he was sitting there, about midnight, somebody laid their hand on his shoulder. And he thought it was Esau. Jacob thought his day had come. He was about to cash in every chip he had. And he figured, if this guy's going to kill me, he's going to have a fight on his hands. And so he did a quick backflip, karate style. And threw him over, see? And then they got to it. Boy, they started wrestling. And they wrestled and punched and carried on all night long. Now, Jacob was no weakling. He was a shepherd. He was a strong dude, you know. He carried on. They fought all night long, panting and grunting and sweating and crying and carrying on something fierce. About the morning time, Jacob realized that he didn't have Esau in his hands. He realized he had more than his match. Because suddenly that person turned around and touched Jacob on the hollow of his thigh, right over the greater trochanter. Slipped the hip out just like, and a slipped hip is painful. You talk about a slipped back. You know, your dad creaks around and says, oh, I just put my back out. Well, he ought to have a hip that's out. That's really bad news.
And Jacob was hanging on to this guy, and he realized the person was really Jesus Christ in the form of an angel. Now here is a filthy, dirty, lying, sneaking, cheating man holding on to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus should have said, get your scummy hands off me, but he didn't. He said to Jacob, I got to go back to heaven. Let me go. Now, can you imagine that? Here's Jesus. He created the whole world. Let there be light. And here's this dirty little filthy sneaky cheat hanging onto his leg, and Jesus says, let me go. Can you imagine? I got to go back to heaven. Let me go, Jacob. And Jacob says, no. And Jesus said, yes. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. And Jesus said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hang on to you. And Jesus said, let me go. I got to go back. You're holding me up. Don't hold on. Let me go.
But hang on.
Let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to do it. I've got to be blessed. I'm dirty and filthy and scummy, but I'm not going to let you go. And Jesus said, but you got to. But hang on. Let me go. You ever see a kid wrestling with his father? A kid in a low-slung diaper, maybe 2-3 years of age, you know, and the old man is down on the floor, and the kid is crawling all over him, sobbing. Lee Chin. Yes, our kids just drool like that, all over the father's chest. And the father's laying there saying, let me go, kid. And the kid says, stay off! Let me go. And the kid's jumping up and down his chest, stay off! Stay off! And the father says, wow! Let me up! Let me up! And he gets so excited, he wets his diaper and goes, toss about his lap. Father, let me go. I can't get out of the father. Let go, let go. Well, now, he could very easily just take that kid and go, pew. Couldn't he? Just knock him off. Could he do that? He could say, well, you dirty, scummy kid, get out of my chest. I don't like this. But the father loves the child. And Jesus was saying, Jacob, I love you. You're a sinner, but I love you. Hang on, man. Hang in there. Let me go. But hang on. And Jacob said, I'm not the only salvation I have is you. If I let you go, there's nothing. And Jesus says, great. Hang on. And finally, Jesus said to him, all right, I'll give you what you want. You're tired of that old filthy cheating heart. I'll give you a brand new heart. Do you want it? And Jacob said, yes. And I'm not going to let go until I get it. Can't do it myself. You've got to cleanse me. And Jesus said, all right, your name is now Israel. You're a prince. And the Bible guarantees you your salvation in Matthew 24:13. Let me read it to you. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Don't ask me what my life is like. It's dirty. Don't ask me what my thoughts are like, what my actions are like. I can tell you one thing. I'm hanging on. There's no way you're going to cut me loose from Christ. What shall separate us then, says Paul, from the love of Christ? What is going to separate you from Jesus? Friends? Mothers? Fathers? Preachers? Who is going to make you let go of Jesus? You've got a hold on him, and you're saying to him, I know I'm born in sin. I can't change myself. I'm dirty. But I'm going to hang in there because you promised you will save me if I hang in there. And listen, friends, that's what I tell Jesus about me. You're going to see me in heaven. Not because I'm good, but because I'm hanging on. Jesus Christ has promised me if I don't let go of him, he will come in and clean me up. And that same promise belongs to you. Kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful to thee for the courage we get from the Bible. We pray that as we look at our lives, we might not become discouraged. In fact, we pray that we won't look at our own lives. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ as he works with us, as he loves us, as he encourages us, as he cleans us up. Help us to hang in there and not to become discouraged. We can't afford to give up. We have your promise that if we are faithful, and if we endure, we will be saved. And Father, we claim that promise today. Thank you for making it to us and for working with us and loving us and giving us the time. In Jesus' name we thank thee. Amen.